The reading is from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of it to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. My name's Francis Young, and I'm one of the licensed lay ministers here at Christ the Servant King. I wonder if you've ever heard someone use the phrase, "I'm going up to London." Occasionally people will still say that. I'm going up. It's a strange thing to say when you're going to London, especially if you're going to London from north of London, or if you're going to London when you actually live on the top of a mountain. But people still use this phrase, "I'm going up to London." So we're not talking here about any kind of literal going up. The idea that we go up to a place, not because it's on a hill, but because it's important, is actually something that we get from the Bible. In Jerusalem, the temple actually was on a hill. But people spoke about going up to Jerusalem, not so much because of Mount Zion, but because the temple was the most important place. It was the place where God was worshipped. And in fact, the Psalms that the pilgrims used to sing on their way, going up to Jerusalem, going up to the temple, which you can still find in your Bible today in the book of Psalms, they're known as the Psalms of Ascent. Ascent, going up. On Thursday, the church celebrated Ascension Day. That's the day when we remember Jesus going up into heaven, 40 days after rising from the dead. Now, I wonder if you, like me, feel that the ascension of Jesus leaves you with more questions than answers. Why must Jesus return to heaven? Why did the risen Jesus stay with his disciples for 40 days? Could he have stayed for longer? And if Jesus has gone back to heaven, is he still present with us here on earth? And perhaps the most troubling question of all, has Jesus abandoned us? Well, Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostles, actually provides some of the answers to these questions. First of all, he tells us that Jesus returns to heaven so that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity can complete God's plan for humanity. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Jesus stayed with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection because this was the obvious way to prove beyond doubt that he was truly alive. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive. Now, the question that Luke doesn't answer here is exactly how Jesus is still present on earth if he's returned to heaven. And so, because that's not the question that we get a clear answer to in this passage from Acts, it's the one that I want to focus on today, because it does trouble some people. Jesus' ascension into heaven can look and feel like a kind of abandonment. How can Jesus, the man whom Isaiah gives that name, Emmanuel, God with us, how can he leave? How can he go back to heaven? Well, the good news that I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus is ascended. He is in heaven. But Jesus also hasn't left. And this morning I'm going to explain why. Sorry, I had those slides reversed the wrong way around. I do apologize. Now, some depictions of that day of the ascension really make me smile. This kind where you've got somebody's feet going up out of the picture. I love these ones. Now, pictures like these, this one's from the Middle Ages, they're trying to make a point, clearly. But let's get one thing straight to begin with. Heaven is not literally up there. Otherwise, I'm sure NASA would have found it. It's not literally up there any more than London is a place that we literally go up to, unless you live somewhere lower than London. Heaven, properly understood, is a state of being. It's the state of being completely with God. So when Luke tells us that Jesus is taken up to heaven, he's using biblical language, biblical imagery, to tell us that Jesus is returning to the full exercise of his powers as the Son of God. The powers that he gave up of his own free will in order to become a man for our salvation. And we have a very clear statement of this by Paul in his letter to the Philippians. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So although Jesus never stops being God, when he is born as that little child in Bethlehem, he chooses not to exercise some of the powers of God so that he can be a human being like us in every way except sin. We also need to get straight that Jesus returning to heaven doesn't mean that Jesus stops being human. And the letter to the Hebrews makes this equally clear. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Now, when the Hebrews is talking about Jesus as high priest, it's talking about Jesus as the one who is with God in heaven, interceding for us. In other words, by ascending to heaven, returning to the Father, as a human being, Jesus returns to the Father's right hand as an advocate for us who understands what it is to be human. But even if Jesus doesn't shed his humanity by going up to heaven, has Jesus abandoned us by returning to the Father? Will he only be present on earth again at his second coming in glory at the end of time? Well, this is certainly one way of reading the angel's explanation to the disciples in the passage that we heard from Acts. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. But actually, if you read this carefully, all that the angel is saying here is that Jesus will one day return in a glorious way. The angel doesn't say that Jesus won't remain present with us on earth. And in fact, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes a very clear promise that he will remain. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And don't be tempted to think that this is some sort of vague promise that Jesus will be up there in heaven smiling down on us benignly. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. It's so much more than that. Jesus remains present with his church. He is here with us now this morning. Because again, Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." When Jesus says things like this, he's not talking about some sort of symbolic presence. He is talking about being truly present with his church. But we can break down this continuing presence of Jesus with his church in a bit more detail. Jesus is present in three specific ways in our worship. First, he is present in the breaking of bread. Second, he is present in the Word of God. And thirdly, he is present in us as a community, as the body of Christ. So let's start with the first way in which Jesus carries on being present, in the breaking of bread. Now, at the end of his earthly life, Jesus gave us a way of remembering his death. He broke bread and shared the cup of wine with his disciples at the Last Supper, telling them that the bread was his body and the wine was his blood. And so we continue to break bread and to share the cup according to Jesus' commandment. But when we eat and drink bread and wine in memory of Jesus' death, we also do more than just remember. Because we know that Jesus reveals himself in the breaking of bread, as he did to the disciples who met him on the road to Emmaus. This is an incident that takes place at the end of Luke's gospel, after the resurrection, when the disciples are still not sure whether Jesus really has risen from the dead. Two of them meet a man they don't recognize on the road. They talk to him about Jesus. He hasn't heard about it. They wonder where he's been all this time. But he explains the scriptures to them. And it's only when the disciples and the man sit down to eat that their eyes are opened and they see that it's Jesus. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul warns the Corinthians against not recognizing Jesus in the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine. And exactly how we believe that Jesus becomes present in our sharing of Holy Communion isn't important. What's important is our being willing to make ourselves open to encountering Jesus in this sacrament. The second way in which Jesus remains present with his church is in the Word of God. And this shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus is the Word of God. From all eternity, Jesus was with God, and he was the Word God spoke to bring all things into being. If you don't believe me, read the opening chapter of John's Gospel. Because Jesus is the Word of God, and the Bible is God's Word, this means that Jesus speaks to us through the words of Scripture, and not just through the words that the Gospel writers tell us that Jesus actually spoke. Sometimes you can get those Bibles where all the words spoken by Jesus are in red. Well, I'm not sure I agree with that, because I see Scripture all as the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God. Many Christians have had an experience in which the words of Scripture have leapt off the page as if they're being personally addressed to you. I wonder if you've ever felt that. Well, if you have, then I think you've met Jesus through the Word of God. And all too often, we can see the Bible as being nothing more than God's rule book. But the reality is that the Bible is more like a direct phone line to Jesus, the Word of God, if we allow its words to speak to the spirit rather than just speaking to the brain. In ancient times, Christians used to richly decorate their Bibles. Here's an example. And the moment when the Bible was carried to the lectern to be read was one of the high points of the whole service. The Bible would be lifted up high like that so that everyone could see it and see how important it was. Everyone stood while the gospel was being proclaimed. And in fact, it was sometimes considered so important that the words were sung rather than said so that they would be more memorable. Now, I'm not sure that we need to do all that to prove how much we value the Word of God in this book. But I sometimes look at the way in which the followers of other faiths treat their holy books with enormous respect. And Christians sometimes fall short in that respect. So perhaps that's something to think about. The third and final way in which Jesus is present today is in us, the body of Christ. I've already mentioned Jesus' promise that he will be present wherever two or three of his followers are gathered together. But when we look into Paul's letters, there's a lot more depth of explanation of how this is, what the body of Christ is, what's its significance. And I could pick any point, really, but just to take one example, let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Now, here again, I think it's easy to look at this idea of the church as the body of Christ as being a symbol. So in the army, for example, a group of soldiers might be known as a corps, meaning a body, so that that group is symbolically one. But when we look at the church, this is much more literal, what Paul is talking about, what Jesus is talking about in the idea of the body of Christ. The Bible asks us to think of Jesus being present when we gather together to praise, to worship, to pray. When Christians gather together, as we are gathered together today, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Jesus himself is present among us. And although each of us is capable, with God's grace, of becoming more Christ-like as an individual, the possibility of becoming Christ-like in community is so much greater. That's the way God designed the church, as a community, not as scattered individual Christians. The supernatural love of Christ is at work in us when the church is gathered together, if we allow that love to get to work. And Paul makes clear that when we are baptized, as De Maria has been this morning, we are baptized into Christ. We become participants in him, and that entitles us to receive the redemption that he wrought for us. So we become part of a community, and that's what we were welcoming De Maria into this morning. On that day, which we call the Ascension, Jesus took back the divine dignity which he'd chosen to surrender when he consented to be born as a human child. But Jesus didn't cease to be a human being when he returned to heaven, so that he could intercede for us with the Father as a human being just like us. But although he returned to heaven, Jesus did not abandon us. Emmanuel, God with us, is with his church for all time. He's promised. Jesus is truly present when we share bread and wine, just as he himself promised. Jesus is truly present in the Word of God if we allow those words to speak to us. And Jesus is truly present in his gathered church, which is the body of Christ. This morning, I want to encourage you to look beyond the temptation to see that presence of Jesus in his church as something that is symbolic. It's more than that. This isn't what the Bible teaches. Risen and ascended, Jesus is with his church as a real and personal presence. And he wants us to find him. He wants us to meet with him. Because now and forever, Jesus Christ is God with us. Amen.